Open your Bibles with me now to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 18 as we finish our series through the books of 1 and 2 Peter this evening. But I do want to begin reading in verse 8, because Peter is leading into this, and of course, this is a letter. So we do break it up into parts for sermons, but a letter is to be written, or read, it's written to be read in one go. So we always have to be aware, as we'll see tonight, that context matters. So we get a bit of the context here. So we begin reading in verse 8, and we'll read through the end of the book, verse 18. So hear now our God speak to us, beginning in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. To you be the glory both now and forever. This is our heart's desire. Teach us by your word. Enable us to take heed to the warnings that are given here, to consider these things, to be diligent to be found by you at your return as those who are in peace without spot, blameless. And as we await the new heavens and the new earth, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, there's something that you may have seen online as I was preparing for this. It immediately came to mind. There is a picture of an inspirational calendar with Bible verses on it. You know, one of those, each and every day it has a new Bible verse. And the picture is of one day, I think it was a Thursday in July. I don't remember the exact date. But the quote was this: therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. That was the quote. Sounds pretty good. All will be yours. Worship. And that quote was taken out of Luke chapter 4 and verse 7. Luke chapter 4 and verse 7. Jesus is in the wilderness. Satan is speaking. And Satan says, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Now, whoever pulled this verse out didn't know the context, did they? It's a humorous example in a sense, but I think it drives home the point. Context matters. Being careful how we interpret, how we understand God's word matters. I don't think somebody here was intentionally pulling this out. It was someone who was untaught or perhaps just not being careful. But that is a fairly benign example. But God's word is going to be twisted. It's going to be distorted. That's the way it has been since the fall. What did Satan say? He came and he's the ultimate distorter of God's word. Has God really said? And then he does quote what God said, but he adds a few things. He massages it to make it sound like something it is not. In order to lead people, Peter says, to their own destruction. You might put it this way, if you come up with your own interpretation, you're really heading to your own destruction. Don't come up with your own interpretation of God's word. Don't twist God's word. Be careful with it. And this is, it's interesting, this is what Peter is closing his letter with. Now, he's been warning against false teachers throughout. Really from chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, on through the letter. These false teachers are going to come. They are going to try to deceive you, to draw you away. In fact, earlier on in his letter, he warns that these false teachers who are like Balaam, remember Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, these false teachers are coming in enticing unstable souls. We're going to see that untaught and unstable people are the ones who twist the word of God. So Peter is closing his letters and he wants those, this is the last thing he's saying to them, at least in this letter, and he wants to leave them with this truth. Beware. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, lest you are led away by the error of the wicked. Because that is not the destination of God's people. What does he say here? Beloved, looking forward to these things, to what things? To the new heavens and the new earth, in which righteousness dwells. We're looking forward. And he wants to see those he's ministering to there with him on that day, in the new heavens and the new earth. And Peter gives four commands in these five verses. In verse 14, be diligent or be eager. In verse 15, we have then consider. In verse 17, beware. And then in verse 18, grow. Be diligent, consider, beware, and grow. But as we look at these four commands, I want to do so under this theme. When we think about these commands are centered around the reality that we need to look to God and His Word in order to grow in anything. If we are going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to do so according to God's means. And God gives us those means. So as we think about this in the context of the warning that Peter gives here, not to twist Scripture, or not to be led astray by those who twist Scripture, I want you to simply take away this. Don't twist God's Word. Trust God's Word. Don't twist God's Word. Trust God's Word. Don't twist God's Word. What is God's Word? What we have to ask first. Now here Peter says that Paul has written to them. He calls these his epistles, his letters. And he says that they are on par with the rest of Scripture. As he talks about those who would twist, those untaught and unstable people in verse 16, twist these to their destruction as they do the rest of Scripture. So we have a couple of words here. We have letters, we have scriptures. Now, scriptures is a word that means writings. But it's a specific word when the Bible uses it. It means the writings of God, the scriptures, the holy scriptures. We also might call this the Bible. Now, Bible by itself means book, but it's come to mean when we say the Bible or the Holy Bible, we're talking about what we also call the scriptures or God's word. Now, why would we call it God's Word? We call it God's Word because, well, God calls it His Word. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have the Scriptures or the writings, the Bible. But here, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And he goes on to tell Timothy, "Because this is the case, I charge you, preach the word." Preach the word. Don't go and twist it. Don't bring your own message. Bring my word. I have a conscious awareness that when I step into this pulpit, I am charged. In fact, this was preached at my ordination. I am charged by God to preach the word. It is the word of God that is powerful. It is the gospel of God that is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And if my interest as a pastor is that you believe, and that as Charles Spurgeon says, you join me in heaven, then I'm going to preach the word. In season and out of season, whether it's difficult for people to hear or not, I'm going to preach the word. Now this word, though, that is the very word of God, breathed out, as Paul writes to Timothy, breathed out by God, is found in both the Old and New Testaments. Now it's true that at the time of Peter's letter, that we didn't have a canon like we do today as far as a laid out New Testament. Certainly they weren't bound in a book like this. But there were obviously letters out there that Paul had written that Peter was aware of. But Peter says they're twisting these things, this word that is the word of God, the Scriptures, they're twisting them, as they do all of the rest of Scripture. I think there Peter is referring not only to Paul's epistles, probably to his letters, perhaps the Gospels, those written by those who were eyewitnesses of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the Old Testament. Where Peter has already referred to the Old Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, we are told the prophets prophesied about things, the coming of Christ. And in 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 19, Peter says, "We have the prophetic word more confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And he's speaking there of the Old Testament prophets. I don't remember the count, but thousands of times, over and over in the Old Testament, "Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord." It's God speaking. So this is what we recognize to be the Scriptures. But notice that Peter, he goes on to say that these Scriptures, including what Paul has written to them, including all of his letters, including the rest of Scriptures, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. If you've studied Scripture for any period of time, you know there are things in them that are hard to understand. And he says, Paul has written to you. We're not sure who it is or what letters that Peter is referencing. Some say it could be a letter to the Galatians, Ephesians, or Colossians. All of these churches were in Asia Minor. And Peter, who's writing 1 Peter and 2 Peter, was writing to those churches who were in Asia Minor. We're not told. We're also not told what doctrines were being twisted. We know that they were twisting some doctrine that Paul was writing about, but we're not told which. Now, it very likely could have been Paul's doctrine of justification by faith alone. We know that many people were coming against him. It could be Paul's doctrine of the resurrection. Paul had to defend that. It could be Paul's doctrine of the second coming of Christ. That's what Peter has been addressing here. We're not told, but we are told that there were parts that were hard to understand, and people who are untaught and unstable twist God's word. What does it mean, though, to twist God's word? Well, the word here translated, at least in the New King James Version, is twist, is to distort. It can mean, when it's used of a human, to torture. But in this context, it's mean to distort, to misrepresent. And here's the concerning thing. When we distort or misrepresent the Scripture, because it is the Word of God, who do we misrepresent? God Himself. Now, I don't want to stand before God and have to tell Him how I misrepresented Him. We need to take this seriously. We're told there are these two types of people that twist God's word: the untaught and the unstable in verse 16. Who are the untaught? Or they could be people that are just simply not taught. Maybe a new believer coming in. That's the importance of teaching those who come into the church. What does Jesus tell us in Matthew 28? We are to baptize and teach. That's the process of making disciples. And as I prepared this message, I was again reminded, God pressed this truth upon me, the importance of what I'm doing up here, but also the importance of what I'm doing in the room back there in catechism with our youth. So very important. How are we going to have our youth not fall into this trap of being untaught? We are going to teach them. We are going to teach them. We are going to catechize them. The catechism, the teaching, that teaching of echoing back to an instructor, that's what the word catecheo means. It's to echo back. We repeat things. We learn by repetition, don't we? And so, when that goes away from the church, and it's replaced with all sorts of entertainment, it's no wonder that our youth are wandering away, falling from steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, because they had no teaching. They are untaught individuals. So there are people who are simply not taught, which stresses the importance of our teaching ministry in the church. But the untaught are also those who are unwilling to be taught. The proud, those who think they know. They're unwilling to be taught. We might call them unteachable people. And so that's the first type of person that's identified here, an untaught person. But there's also an unstable person. Now again, Peter has addressed these people before. They are the people that these false teachers entice. Chapter 2, verse 14. These false teachers entice unstable souls. Unstable people. Reminded of James, he talks about those who doubt. They're like waves tossed about by the wind. What a picture. When I was in the Navy, I was on a larger ship that had a flat bottom. We had some decent waves. Strangely enough, we had a chair that had wheels on it. Why that was the case, I don't know. But there was a rope tied to it. And it was interesting. Ship would tip. There goes the chair. But it would stop. And then it would come back. Anyway, I'm digressing. But the reality is that on the smaller ships, cutter or destroyer, those in heavy weather, those would be tossed and turned. It's amazing that they didn't capsize. That's the picture of one who is unstable. They are going to be tossed and turned in this world, never having any peace. And this has nothing to do with intelligence. Some of the most intelligent people can be the most unstable people. This has to do with wisdom. This has to do with a wisdom that can only come from God. In fact, where is the beginning of wisdom? It's found where? The Lord. It's found in knowledge of Him. So these are the people who twist God's word. They are untaught and they are unstable. Well, what are some examples of the way God's word might be twisted? Well, certainly, changing the obvious meaning of words. That's why it's important to understand that there are genres that Scripture presents. There's poetry. There's apocalyptic genre. There's narrative. There's all of these things. We must interpret them according to the intention of the author. Not only the author who was used by God, but ultimately by God himself. But to take the obvious meanings of words, to take them in a way that they were not intended by the author, is to certainly twist God's word. I call this exegetical. So exegetical means the interpretation of the text. Exegetical gymnastics. And some of the exegetical gymnastics that people have to do in order to support certain teachings amaze me. It shows how unstable they are. Or maybe pitting one section of Scripture against another. The famous, well, Jesus versus Paul. Well, Jesus said this, and Paul said that, and they were in disagreement. I'm going to go with Jesus instead of Paul. After all, it's in red letters. All of Scripture should be in red letters, by the way, because all of Scripture is Jesus speaking. But to pit Scripture against Scripture is a way in which God's word may be twisted. Or how about this one? That's what it means to you, but that's not what it means to me. Everyone can have their own interpretation. It's very popular, relativism. One modern example of that, I mean, we've seen examples, and particularly if the doctrine that was being twisted here is the second coming of Christ, we've seen that doctrine twisted over and over and over again, haven't we? You just go look through history and you'll see example after example of people who were untaught and unstable, who predicted Jesus will be back on this day. Well, I was wrong there. He came spiritually. But he'll really come on this date. And people follow this. People sell all of their belongings. Following these untaught and unstable people. But what about all of the perversion that's going on in our country, homosexuality? Saw a post, I haven't read this book, doubt that I will, but the book is titled The Word Is Out, hence coming out of the closet, how Scripture supports homosexuality. I'm sure if you read that book, you would see much twisting of Scripture. But why is it that people do this? Why do people twist God's word? Well, I believe that the key part, some of them may just be untaught. You can work with those people. Let me teach you a little more about what God's word says. But I think one of the big reasons is because these individuals want to satisfy their own wicked hearts. They want to live in sin. They want to call evil good. They want to continue to be in rebellion against God. It is not, I don't understand this, but I do understand this, and I don't like what it says. Therefore, I am going to twist God's word. But notice where this twisting of God's word leads. Verse 16. These untaught and unstable people twist God's word to their own destruction. To their own destruction. Now, it doesn't mean that if you don't understand every part of God's word that you're headed to destruction. But what Peter is saying here is that these individuals who are twisting God's word, who are untaught and unstable, are doing so and imperiling their very salvation. That's how serious it is. So that is, and I hope I've stressed it here, the danger, the reality of the twisting of God's word, the danger of it. But then what are we to do? Well, certainly we are not called to twist God's word. We are called to trust God's word. That's why Peter warns here. He says this in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, I've told you this. I've told you that false teachers are coming. I've told you that they will twist the word of God as they do the rest of Scriptures. He says, beware. The word translated beware here is guard yourselves. Be on your guard against these things. Put up barriers against false teaching and the twisting of Scripture. But we're Christians. Why do we need to do this? Here's what R.C. Sproul says. He says, even the most dedicated Christians can get in trouble if they get itchy ears. If they get itchy ears. Beware, guard yourself. And here's what he goes on. He says, guard yourself lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Does this mean that if we don't guard ourselves, that we'll lose our salvation? By no means. That would be pitting Scripture against Scripture. No, Scripture says no. Those who are in Christ can rest assured. But I like what John Calvin says about this. He says it doesn't say that we will lose our salvation, but it is a strong warning because of the weakness and the deception of our flesh. It's a strong warning given to us in order to stir us up to beware, to be on guard. Many ways that this might happen. Group pressure. The spirit of the age wanting to go along to get along. Maybe pressure from the government. Stop speaking this. Or if you do, these will be the consequences. Well, I would go back to this text and I would say, well, let me weigh the consequences of the government against the consequences of falling from my own steadfastness and being led away with the error of the wicked to my own destruction. Governmental consequences, eternal condemnation. I'll take whatever the government brings, or whatever anybody else brings. No, I'm going to speak the word of God. We must not, therefore, be untaught or unstable people. How can we avoid being untaught and unstable people? I think two things: prayer and study of God's word. What did the leaders say? What did the apostles say? They said deacons should be appointed so we can dedicate ourselves, we can devote ourselves to prayer and the word of God. But that should be the goal of every Christian: prayer and the word of God. Prayer because we cannot understand these things except by the Spirit, and study of the word of God. But not only must we know the word of God, but we must put it into practice. He, in verse 14, brings this out. He says, as those who are looking forward to these things, to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwell, be diligent to be found by him, that is Christ, in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. Be eager. So be eager. Be diligent. Make every effort to be found in this way, to be found spotless and blameless when Jesus returns. Now, it's true that in justification we are already spotless and blameless in Christ. Paul in Philippians 3:9, he says that it is his desire to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So there's a sense in which we can say we are already. We are already then without spot, blameless. But there's also a sense, because we know ourselves, don't we? We're sinners. We're in the process of what the Bible calls growing in holiness or sanctification. We're not there yet. But God has chosen us for this very purpose. Listen to this, Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See, there's this idea, well, God simply chose me because he loved me. True. Or God chose me because he desires to give good to me. True. But don't stop there. God chose you in Christ so that you would be like Christ. That you would be, again, as Ephesians, Paul tells us in Ephesians, as you would be holy and without blame before him in love. What a high calling that is. Have you thought about that? So easy to say, oh yeah, okay, I think I know about that, but I'm justified. Praise God for that. But what about sanctification? Listen to what Paul says. This was Paul's aim in life. Philippians 3, 7, verse 7 through 16. Turn with me there. Philippians 3. In verse 7, after reflecting upon his past life as one who persecuted the church, zealous for the things of the law, in verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He goes on, he says, I haven't made it. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What a beautiful picture. Jesus has laid hold of me. He's not letting me go, but I am striving to lay hold of him. He says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That there is the pattern of our lives. So what Paul is saying there is what Peter is really bringing out when he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. We're looking forward to these things. And as we look forward, we are striving. You see, being a follower of Jesus in practice doesn't just happen. It takes diligence. Be diligent to be found by him. Be like Paul, who strove to lay hold of the one who had laid hold of him. It's going to be hard. It's not easy. It means living contrary to the world. So that's something to challenge. I think a challenge to me and a challenge to us are. Are we being diligent, making every effort to be found by Jesus in peace, without spot, and blameless? Are we laying hold of him who has laid hold of us? It's worth it. It is the only way of peace. God's law is not burdensome, it's good for us. Peace within, peace with God, peace with others. That James says this, James 3:18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. One commentator put it this way, peace is the sphere in which the Christian must live and move. And so we must be diligent to pattern our lives according to God's word, but we must consider God's word. Verse 15, Peter brings this out. Not only are we to be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless, but we are to consider a specific message that comes from God's word. And what is that message? The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. We looked at this last time. We looked at this long suffering of God toward us because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This patience that God has, that God defers judgment because he delights in mercy. And that's the picture here. We are to consider the patience of God with sinners in general. He could have told Adam and Eve, that's it. All of humanity, done. The patience of God with sinners in general, the mercy of God to sinners who are in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Consider the long suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, is salvation. God is giving time for all of his people to repent and to trust in Christ. And that's an encouragement because we know that the church, that is the universal church gathered together, will not be missing one single lamb. They will all be there together. And if we're looking to Christ, we will be there with them. But I also want you to consider this. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation comes right after this call to be diligent. Have you thought about it this way, that God is giving you time right now to be diligent and to seek him more and more? He is. He's giving us time so that we may lay hold of him and grow in him. And that's what Peter really ends with here. He says the way, the contrast here, the way as you're guarding against being led astray and falling from your own steadfastness is in verse 18. Here is the opposite, grow. grow. Present tense, be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow, grow, grow. He takes up really this theme that he began over in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5. Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, there's that word again, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here what he began the letter with, he closes it with. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard it said, if you're not growing, you're dying. In a sense, we might say, if we're not moving forward, something's wrong. Grow, be growing. But how is it that we grow? Well, I want you to picture with me a tree. How does a tree grow? A tree grows up, but before a tree grows up, which way does it grow? It has to grow down, doesn't it? It has to have roots. And that's really a great picture, I think. We grow, our roots grow deep as we're rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word, and particularly in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we grow down and are rooted and grounded in our relationship with him, so we will be able to grow up. It was Paul's prayer and wish for the church in Ephesus. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And he goes on to say, God will do this because he is the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So again, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to grow in our knowledge of his person and his work. We looked at that this morning. Who he is the Son of David, and also David's Lord. Who he is the one who is true and righteous man, but also true God. The Redeemer of God's people. So we're continually growing, and this is the greatest preservation against error. If you want to avoid being untaught and unstable people who risk falling from your steadfastness, who risk being led away by the error of the wicked, then here's what you need to do. Grow. Grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. Make him your study. Not just about him. Yes, we need to know about him, but make him, his person and his work, your lifelong study. I love, again, R.C. Sproul says this, no one earns a diploma from the school of Christ. Our pilgrimage will not be over until we get to heaven. Until then, we are all learners growing together. Paul said the same thing, didn't he? I have not yet apprehended. I'm continuing on. In fact, I am convinced that the deeper you go, the more you will understand that you don't understand very much. The more you'll understand that there are no experts when it comes to those who are in the school of Christ. We all really feel like beginners, but we strive, don't we? We strive on to know him. We strive to lay hold of the one who has already laid hold of us. And then it all results in his glory. Peter ends with this, to him, to Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ. Now, if you want a text that is going to show that the scripture, the New Testament, shows that Jesus is God, well, here's one. To him, to Jesus, be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We call this a doxology because the word translated glory here is doxa. That's where we get doxology. So we will sing the doxology as we leave here. We'll sing glory to God. And that's what he ends with. To him, to Jesus Christ, be the glory both now and forever. But we will not glorify God. We will not glorify Christ if we don't come to him as he has revealed himself in his word. And that's the real danger, isn't it? It's one thing to get a portion of Scripture wrong that may be a secondary or a tertiary issue. But it's quite another thing to twist God's word in a way that leads to destruction. And I don't want any of you to be led down that path, to end up wandering away from the truth, wandering away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and end up in the path of the wicked, the way of destruction. We've got to be careful again. That humorous calendar quote. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Sounded nice, but we looked at it in context, didn't we? Satan said it. We need to be careful. If you're studying Scripture, and there's verses that we're doing actually in our study on Friday nights. We're going through the book of James, and we're going through and looking at the text. And we see verses, we think, well, I've quoted that verse. But then you come and you think, well, did I use that properly? How about Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, the context there, Paul is talking about suffering. I can suffer because Christ gives me strength to suffer. So we need to be careful. We need to beware. So Peter says, beware. There are people who are going to twist God's word to distort it, to make it mean what God did not intend it to mean. And if you follow them, Peter says, you will risk being led into error and falling from your own steadfastness. No, instead of twisting God's word, let us go and trust God's word. Whether we understand it or not, come to God in prayer and ask Him to give you understanding. Consider His word well, particularly the gospel. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And be like that tree that has to first grow down before it grows up. Grow in the soil of Christ. And then the fruit and all of these things will come. But if you fail to grow in the soil of Christ, if you fail to lay down roots, you'll be growing by your own effort. And it will ultimately fail. That's why earlier we read, Jesus said, you'll know the false teachers by their fruits. Because they don't have any roots. They're not connected to me. They will not be able to maintain the life I call them to maintain. They will be led away. But know this, for all who are in Christ, for all who are striving with Paul to lay hold of the one who has laid hold of them, we will, as those looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, we will, as we are those by the Spirit who are diligent to be found by Him, we will be found by Him at His return without spot. And blameless. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank you for your word and for the warnings that you give to us. May we take them to heart. May we study your word to be those who are approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. May we preach the word to your people. Guide me and direct me as I do so. In season and out of season, keep us faithful to the true intention of your word, not erring to the left or to the right. And work in our hearts that we may be found by you as those who are without spot and blameless at your coming. We give you the glory, for it is to you, Jesus, that the glory belongs both now and forever. Amen.